See, it's on now, and I gotta lower the bandwidth. Hold on. So those of you listening on the recording later, yeah, we already prayed. I forgot to hit the button to hit the record. Okay. And the server is set.
All right.
All right. As I stated earlier, we're in chapter 9 of the Great Controversy. If you actually have the book, it's page 171. Okay, and it's, as I said earlier, it's titled The Swift's Reformer. It says, in the choice of instrumentalities for the reforming of the church, the same divine plan is seen as in that for the planting of the church. The heavenly teacher passed by the great men of the earth, the titled and wealthy, who were accustomed to receive praise and homage as leaders of the people. What does that remind you of? 2,000 years ago? You know, when the Lord picked John the Baptist and ignored all the Pharisees and the Sadducees, men of the cloth. She goes on to say that they were so proud and self-confident in their boasted superiority that they could not be molded to sympathize with their fellow men and to become co-laborers with the humble man of Nazareth. To the unlearned, toiling fishermen of Galilee was the call addressed, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And as we all know, that's Jesus speaking in Matthew 4:19. These disciples were humble and teachable. The less they had been influenced by the false teaching of their time, the more successfully could Christ instruct and train them for his service. And the strange thing about this is, this goes without saying with just about any position in life, if you will. Like, because I remember when I used to sell insurance many, many years ago when I was a young man. And when you take the aptitude test, and it's not really a test you can fail, just figures out what type of personality you have. I was able to get a job at any insurance company the very first time I tried. But after I worked at an insurance company for 2 or 3 years and then wanted to switch companies to go to another company, it was like pulling teeth to get the job. The reason being, even though I had experience, the reason being is all insurance companies train their men differently. And so I would have to unlearn a lot of stuff, and it would cost them extra. It would be more difficult for them to train. And it's the same thing with Christianity in the way these denominations have soiled the message of Christ. My wife and I noticed firsthand that after we left the Roman Catholic Church, it took us 10 years, literally 10 years of Bible reading and studying and going to all these other churches and stuff like that, before we were able to unlearn all that Catholicism had shoved down our throats as children. 10 years after we left the Catholic Church, we started keeping Sabbath. And then we started keeping Sabbath. It'll be 16 years this March. So praise the Lord for that. But it took us 10 years. And so it's one of the neat things about, one of the strange things, rather, about the human mind, about how we are. So she goes on. She says, so in the days of the Great Reformation, or so in the days of the Great Reformation, in other words, the same thing that happened in Jesus' day 2,000 years ago is happening in the Great Reformation. The leading reformers were men from humble life, men who were most free of any of their time from pride of rank and from the influence of bigotry and priestcraft. It is God's plan to employ humble instruments to accomplish great results. And I hope the young people are hearing this too, because a lot of the young people think, oh, we'll never really amount to anything. And I can remember when I was a young Christian, I used to look at some of the promises in the scriptures and think that this is not for me, this is for the stronger Christian. Not realizing that just like the blessings are for every babe in Christ, so is the calling. And the younger you are, the easier it is for the Father to mold you into the instrument that he needs you to be. And then, yeah, it might take years, but it's definitely well worth it. It's just like with anything else, too, with the jobs. When you go out there and get a job, you don't walk into a company on day one and you get the position of CEO, you got to work yourself up from the rank, you know, from the bottom. So why would the Lord do it any differently? Like John the Baptist wasn't, you know, all of a sudden dropped into his lap to go forth and herald the arrival of the Messiah. That man was in the scriptures for many, many years. He was, in fact, born with the Holy Spirit. So that man was ready. So she goes on. She says, then the glory, well, let me backtrack a little bit. The leading reformers were men from humble life, men who were most free of any of their time from pride of rank and from the influence of bigotry and priestcraft. It is God's plan to employ humble instruments to accomplish great results. But then the glory will not be given to men, but to him who works through them to will and to do of his own good pleasure. So it was obvious. Like, think about it. Like a Pharisee comes forward and starts to herald the arrival of Christ. They're all he's going to become, you know, swallowed up in his own image of self. Just like if a strong Israelite was to go forth and kill Goliath. It had to be overwhelmingly obvious that the Lord's hand was here that was involved. Just like with the Gideon band, 300 against 30,000. So she goes on. A few weeks after, actually it was more than 30,000, a few weeks after the birth of Luther in a miner's cabin in Saxony, Ulrich Zwingli was born in a herdsman's cottage among the Alps. Zwingli's surroundings in childhood and in his early training were such as to prepare him for his future mission. Reared amid scenes of natural grandeur, beauty, and awful sublimity, his mind was early impressed with a sense of the greatness, the power, and majesty of God. The history of the brave deeds achieved upon his native mountains kindled his youthful aspirations. And at the side of his pious grandmother, he listened to the few precious Bible stories which she had gleaned from amid the legends and traditions of the church. Notice it's the grandmother doing this. All right? It makes you wonder as to why the mother wasn't doing it. But going on. With eager interest, he heard the grand deeds of patriarchs and prophets, of the shepherds who watched their flocks on the hills of Palestine, where angels talked with them, of the babe of Bethlehem and the man of Calvary. Like John Luther, Zwingli's father desired an education for his son, and the boy was early sent from his native valley. His mind rapidly developed, and it soon became a question where to find teachers competent to instruct him. At the age of 13, he went to Bern, which then, and that's Bern, B-E-R-N, I guess that's a city in that area, which then possessed the most distinguished school in Switzerland. Here, however, a danger arose which threatened to blight the promise of his life. Determined efforts were put forth by the friars to allure him into a monastery. And we all know about monasteries. It's one of the most amazing oxymoronic setups I've ever seen in my life, when you think about it. A Roman Catholic suddenly becomes awakened onto the glories of Christ Jesus the Lord as a Roman Catholic. All of a sudden, you know, because the Lord's people are everywhere, and all of a sudden he wakes up one of his children. And so what does the Roman Catholic Church do when you find someone that is on fire like this? They tell them to join a monastery and shut up. They're mostly into silence or Gregorian chants or whatever. You know, to quench the light. It's obvious the devil is realizing that these people are dangerous. So put them in a monastery and get them off in some mountain somewhere and don't let them associate with anybody in the cities, because then they'll start causing a reformation, and you can't have that. So going on, she says, the Dominican and Franciscan monks were in rivalry for popular favor. This they endeavored to secure by the showy adornments of their churches, the pomp of their ceremonials, and the attractions of famous relics and miracle-working images. The Dominicans of Bern saw that if they could win this talented young scholar, they would secure both gain and favor. His extreme youth, his natural ability as a speaker and writer, and his genius for music and poetry would be more effective than all their pomp and display in attracting the people to their services and increasing the revenues of their order. So in other words, it's about the money again. This is why the Franciscans later on started, you know, manufacturing wine to make money. Wine, booze, I mean, you get drunk. So she says, by deceit and flattery, they endeavored to induce Zwingli to enter their convent. Luther, while a student at school, had buried himself in a convent cell, and he would have been lost to the world had not God's providence released him. Zwingli was not permitted to encounter the same peril. Providentially, his father received information of the designs of the friars. He had no intention of allowing his son to follow the idle and worthless life of the monks. He saw that his future usefulness was at stake and directed him to return home without delay. There's a wise dad right there. The command was obeyed, but the youth could not be long content in his native valley, and he soon resumed his studies, repairing after a time to Basel, or Basel, wherever, I don't know, I think it's Basel. It was here that Zwingli first heard the gospel of God's free grace. Wittenbach, a teacher of the ancient languages, had, while studying Greek and Hebrew, been led to the Holy Scriptures, and thus rays of divine light was shed into the minds of the students under his instruction. He declared that there was a truth more ancient and of infinitely greater worth than the theories taught by schoolmen and philosophers. This ancient truth was that the death of Christ is the sinner's only ransom. To Zwingli, these words were as the first ray of light that precedes the dawn. Praise the Lord. Zwingli was soon called from Basel to enter upon his life work. His first field of labor was in an Alpine parish, not far distant from his native valley. Having received ordination as a priest, he devoted himself with his whole soul to the search after divine truth, for he was well aware, says a fellow reformer, how much he must know to whom the flock of Christ is entrusted. That's from Wiley's book 8, chapter 5. The more he searched the scriptures, the clearer appeared the contrast between their truths and the heresies of Rome. He submitted himself to the Bible as the Word of God, the only sufficient, infallible rule. He saw that it must be its own interpreter. And this is one of the big problems that we're seeing in today's world, especially in the Christian church. Even the Seventh-day Adventist church, not just the Sunday-keeping churches. A lot of these people have become what I like to refer to, as we all know, as pastor echoes. They're allowing their pastors to tell them what the Bible means, which isn't a bad thing, but the pastor's job is also to show them in the Bible where it actually means this. In other words, let the Bible define the Bible. That's how Jesus taught. That's all the patriarchs and prophets did it. That's even how Helen White taught. She uses Scripture to explain Scripture, and that's how you do it. So the Bible is to be its own interpreter. But all too often in today's world, especially in the age of convenience, people think, well, since this guy's got a job as pastor, his duty is such that he has to study the Bible on a daily basis, and then I shall trust him to define these verses for me because I just don't have the time. I'm way too busy, you know, working my 9-to-5 job and then going home and partying and doing whatever. You know, I don't want to be, you know, bothered with this. I just want to go to heaven, you know. And this is the mindset of today's world. This is why Amos saw what he saw in today's world. That's the prophet Amos, for those of you that may be new. And Amos chapter 8, verse 11 touches on that, which is a prophecy that is repetitive in nature, if you think about it. You can see the onset of it in today's world where no one's reading Bibles, but it's going to get really bad. I mean, the prophecy of Amos 8, 11 about people starving for the scriptures or starving for some kind of an understanding is going to really be noticeable in the days right before the plagues end. And then after the plagues end, it's really going to be obvious that they really are running around in circles. They're not going to be able to find it. And that's the solidification of that prophecy. So going on, it says, he dared not attempt to explain scriptures to sustain a preconceived theory or doctrine. In other words, like they do today, they'll take the Bible verses and they'll twist them out of context to preach what their denomination says is truth. They won't let the Bible put their denomination in its place. They won't, you know, in other words, they have to stick to a preconceived idea. And this is why all of us have left the churches that we've left. We're only going to follow after that which saith the Lord. And if our church is saying, well, this is what it really should mean, and all of a sudden, you know, if they take the Bible out of context, and we, with the Holy Spirit indwelled, you know, hearts, realize this, we leave. So again, she says, he dared not attempt to explain Scripture to sustain a preconceived theory or doctrine, but held it his duty to learn what is its direct and obvious teaching. He sought to avail himself of every help to attain a full and correct understanding of its meaning, and he invoked the aid of the Holy Spirit, which would, he declared, reveal it to all who sought it in sincerity and with prayer. Now think about this too, back in his day. All he had at his hands was the Bible to work with. Okay? Granted, his mind was a lot stronger than ours are today, thanks to the poisons in our food, the poisons in our atmosphere, and then sin itself. I mean, many of us have gotten clouded just from the consequences of sin. But this is one of the reasons I see how the Lord blesses his people. And like with the Old Testament having the truth as it does, Jesus came, and then the apostles shared the New Testament through his Spirit, which helped to not only explain the Old Testament, but to confirm its teachings. And then, of course, mankind gets worse and worse and worse as time goes by. And then Sister White comes along, and then she explains both the Old and New Testament in today's language and makes it even easier to understand. And then on top of that, since mankind is dwindling and also, you know, and we don't even have the time anymore to, or don't seem to think we have the time anymore to do the things that we should do, the Lord has blessed us with computers. And now we can actually do a Bible. Because I remember when I first started doing these studies, I had a computer back then when I first really started getting into the Word, like 8 to 10 hours a day, because I couldn't find a job for some reason. But it was obvious what the Lord was doing. And it was a lot easier than it was 26 years ago when I really actually, or 27 years ago when I first opened up the Bible. No computers, nothing. I had to remember where certain things were. I had to make notes left and right. And I had to go. So you can picture how this guy is studying the Word here without the tools we have today, which means we should really have some powerful Christians today because of the tools we have. We can do some in-depth Bible studies that would take this man years to do. We can do in hours. Because we have the ability with these tools that, you know, like with Bible software. So praise the Lord for that. So going on, it says, the scriptures, said Zwingli, come from God, not from man. And even that God who enlightens will give thee to understand that the speech comes from God. The word of God cannot fail. It is bright. It teaches itself. It discloses itself. It illumines the soul with all salvation and grace, comforts it in God, humbles it so that it loses and even forfeits itself and embraces God. That's an excellent way to explain the scriptures. She says, the truth of these words Zwingli himself had proved. Speaking of his experience at this time, he afterward wrote, when I began to give myself wholly up to the Holy Scriptures, philosophy and theology, scholastic theology, of course, would always keep suggesting quarrels to me. Well, that reminds me, when I first started reading the Bible as a Roman Catholic, I was going back. I couldn't understand. The church was saying one thing, but my Bible was saying another thing. And I was even using a Dewey Range 2,000-verse missing Bible. So going on, he says, at last I came to this, that I thought, thou must let all that lie and learn the meaning of God purely out of his own simple word. Then I began to ask God for his light, and the scriptures began to be much easier to me. And that's from Wiley's book 8, chapter 6. And that's the way it is, too, because that reminds me of when I left the Catholic Church, because I always got into prophecy, even as a young Catholic. And I was reading all these, you know, I was reading the scriptures, but it was in the 2,000-verse missing Bible. And I wasn't relying on what the Bible was saying. I would read a verse, and I would find out what a priest said about it, an author, some kind of a Catholic author. And I had all these books, and none of them were agreeing with each other. And then when I finally stepped out, and I said, look, I'm just going to go with the Bible only, because all these guys are supposedly pulling their information from this book, and they can't even agree with each other, so I'm just going to go with this book alone. And then within, I don't know, 12 to 18 months, I was out of that church. Even though I was doing this with a corrupted Bible. So I can understand what he's saying here very easily, as many of us can. Letting the Bible explain the Bible makes it so much easier to figure out what the Lord would have us do, or how much he loves us, or whatever. I mean, from everything from doctrine to prophecy. So she says, the doctrine preached by Zwingli was not received from Luther. It was the doctrine of Christ. If Luther preaches Christ, said the Swiss reformer, he does what I am doing. Those whom he has brought to Christ are more numerous than those whom I have led. But this matters not. I will bear no other name than that of Christ, whose soldier I am, and who alone is my chief. Never has one single word been written by me to Luther, nor by Luther to me. And why? That it might be shown how much the Spirit of God is in unison with itself, since both of us, without any collusion, teach the doctrine of Christ with such uniformity. In other words, absolute agreement. And that's from the Abunya's book, HFNA. And this reminds me of how the Spirit worked in my life, in Brother Rob's life. Okay, because when we met, I was on the internet preaching in fire talk. And I had been doing it for, I don't know, about a year, or 6 months or a year or something like that. And all of a sudden, Rob's wife came into the room, and then she heard me for about a half an hour or so, and then she ran and she told Rob, there's some guy in there preaching our message. But Rob and I never met. And so this is what Zwingli's talking about here. It doesn't matter what Luther's doing. If Luther preaches Christ, then he's doing the exact same thing. And it can look, too, in the patriarchs and prophets of old and the way they wrote. It's just like with these four rabbis that I got. I just updated the Ellen White page on my website. These four rabbis, they came across Ellen White's writings, and after they read her writings, they became Christians because they realized she uses the exact same writing method all the patriarchs and prophets use, which means God is speaking through her because God is the one who has that writing style. The rabbinic code that she used was not taught. She didn't, because they were asking, how did she learn rabbinic code in the special way that the Lord writes in his writings? And the neat thing is you can read something from Isaiah or Jeremiah or Amos or any of the prophets of old, and Daniel even, and you could see an agreement with all these other prophets. Word for word agreement, sometimes word for word statements, and these guys live thousands of miles apart and sometimes hundreds of years apart. And they never even knew about each other's writings until someone later on added, you know, put them all together. So this is what he's more or less saying here. So going on, it says, in 1516 A.D., I guess, Zwingli was invited to become a preacher in the convent at Eisendown. Einsiedeln? I don't know. Here he was to have a closer view of the corruptions of Rome and was to exert an influence as a reformer that would be felt far beyond his native Alps. Among the chief attractions of Einsiedeln was an image of the Virgin, which was said to have the power of working miracles. And Brother Emmanuel just the other day sent me a video of Ratzinger, or Pope Benedict, bowing down in front of this gigantic, huge, it's got to be 40 feet tall tower with a statue of Mary on the top, which supposedly has these miracle working powers, and he's bowing before it, praying before it, and putting all these flowers in front of it, in front of all these other Catholics. And it's just absolute breaking of commandment number 1 and 2. But this is the leader of the Christian church, breaking commandment number 1 and 2 right there on film. And everybody agrees and follows after his example. And that bothers my heart. And I'm sure when Zwingli sees this going on, it bothers his heart, just like with the indulgences that got Luther's blood up. So finishing it up here, because we're getting towards the end of the hour here, she says, above the gateway of the convent was the inscription, here a plenary remission of sins may be obtained. And that's from Book 8, Chapter 5 of the same book that we quoted there a second ago. Pilgrims, she says, at all seasons resorted to the shrine of the Virgin, but at the great yearly festival of its consecration, multitudes came from all parts of Switzerland and even from France and Germany. Zwingli, greatly afflicted at the sight, seized the opportunity to proclaim liberty through the gospel of these bond slaves of superstition. And let's stop it here. And I'm going to backtrack and start it. Next week, we'll pick it up at where the bottom of page 174, where it has the date there, 1516, because that kind of comes into all this. And so we'll pick it up there next week. I hope and pray you were blessed. Be right back.